Well, good morning and happy Sabbath, One Turner Church. My wife and I have been very excited to be here and to spend time with you all. We've been in Melbourne for about a month and we're about to move into our new house in Berwick on Tuesday. And so we are just excited to be here and to join you. I do want to just give you a disclaimer as well. The last couple of weeks have been a bit of a hard one on my health. And so unfortunately, today being my first Sabbath, my throat may cut out at any time, which may actually be good for you. And so the bushfires, I think, have affected my throat and something to do with my respiratory. I don't know what's happening. We've been to many doctors, but surely they will find it. And hopefully the Holy Spirit will guide me today. It'll truly be a miracle if I can get through the whole sermon today. So I do appreciate all of your prayers. I told Yoshi a few days ago about it, and unfortunately, he went on annual leave conveniently, and he told me to just suck it up, so I'm going to do that, but I do appreciate your prayers as we go through this sermon. Of course, this quarter is talking about reflections, and so today our sermon topic is called Finding Your Jerusalem. Please forgive me if I do have to take a sip of my drink as well. It's a bit like a chemist down here. I've got about five different things to get me through. If you need a script, just ask me and I'll give you something. Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, Lord, we want to thank you so much that we can come together on your holy day and to truly feel your presence. Lord, today, if I get through today, it will truly be another miracle. And I know, Lord, that you are faithful. We have heard even from the special item that we remember about what things that you have done for us. And so, Lord, we pray for your presence. We pray for your Holy Spirit. We pray that your word, through this frail body that I am, will be able to go to each person here today, is my prayer in your precious name. Amen. There's a special quote by a guy that you may know. His name is Mark Twain. And he says that the two most important days of your life is when you are born and when you realize why. There's an idea that a lot of people do not know what their purpose in life is. And they walk every day by day, waking up, going to work, school, whatever you do, not realizing why you were put on this earth in the first place. I believe truly, being still a young person, I haven't reached my 30s yet, which is really good. I'm holding on to that. And I know for a fact that for me, when I was young and I knew why God placed me on this earth, my whole life had changed. And unfortunately, too many young people, and maybe even some who are older, still don't know why they are here on this earth. In fact, it is such a big business now that if you walk into a bookstore, or you go online, or you have a look at podcasts nowadays, you look at YouTube videos, most of them are giving you an answer to why you are here. They want to help you with your purpose. We call them the self-help industry. And at the moment, this year, it is classed to be at around $11 billion for self-help books alone. It's a lot to take in. In fact, I did the math, and it's about 9 Buckingham Palaces that you can buy with that money just from people who are writing books about how they can help you in your life. And so when we think about this, we think, is this a modern concept to want to figure out what your purpose is in life? But it's not. Let me show you a few places in the Bible, in history, that actually show what we call pilgrimages. And you may know some of these ones. The first one, the Crusades. Most people know the Crusades as the time when the Christian church came and fought the Islamic faith. But what you may not know is that it actually was a pilgrimage from Europe to the Holy Lands, and the space and time for it to take took a lot of years and 5,000 kilometers later. Now, if you can put yourself into the shoes of those who were in the Crusades, you may be actually finding yourself not to be alive. Because when you were there in the Crusades, 1 in 20 people who went and took part in the Crusades survived. That means that 19 out of 20 people who took part in the Crusades died just to get to the Holy Land. There's a second one. You might know this one as Mecca. And this one is the Islamic pilgrimage. This one here, if you wanted to go, you would be a part of 13 million people who also went a year. And if you wanted to do this pilgrimage, you would do it over 5 days and you would do multiple rituals just to get to that destination. It's quite a hard yakka just to get to Mecca. Now there was Mount Nanda Devi. This one's in India. Another pilgrimage. And this one is only open for people in India every 12 years. And this one is quite a hard one because you are walking upwards. And it would take you 3 weeks by foot to get there. You were not allowed to wear any shoes walking up a mountainside 280 kilometers later. But my personal favorite is St. Patrick's Purgatory. And if you have ever heard of this place, you will know what I'm going to say. This is another and probably the world's hardest pilgrimage to do at the moment. You can actually go and do it if you like. But the reason why this one is my favorite is because of the way that you have to do it. See, it's on an island. And for you to get there, you have to be on the other side of the water. You have to take your shoes off. And you have to cross rugged and sharp rocks on the way to this island. And the reason why it's so hard is because the rocks are sharpened every week. Resharpened by guess who? The priests. And so when they come in there, you could probably think of them a big smile on their face going to sharpen the rocks. And the people who are about to go across could not sleep the night before, had to start fasting from midnight, and it would take them usually 3 days to cross into this place where they were still not allowed to eat until the third day of midnight. Now put your hand up if you would like to do that. Oh, I thought Paul would put his hand up. Where is he? That's quite a hard trek to do. And for any normal person looking at this and going, you would ask the question, why? What would be the purpose of going through all of these things, risking life and limb just to reach a destination? Why do we actually do these things, and why do humans pursue such feats just to do something that we think isn't that great at all? But I believe that we, in this modern age, have lost the art of being able to put our passions and what we believe into our whole life, and to actually be able to say, I will risk it all for what I believe. And so today I want to have a look and actually see where we can find this in Jesus' time. What did he risk himself for? What was he walking towards and going towards? What was his destination? And so I invite you to open your Bibles to Mark. Open your Bibles to Mark chapter 1, verses 35 to 38. Mark chapter 1, verses 35 to 38. Of course, Mark there is the second gospel. And we'll be spending a lot of time in Mark today as well. Mark chapter 1, verses 35 to 38. And it starts off here. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place. And there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. When they found him, they said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." But he said to them, "Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth." Now I want you to notice something here. In the context, you will see in my version, it says many healed after Sabbath sunset, just before this moment. And what you'll find in Mark chapter 1 is Jesus going and healing lots of people. He's doing what he was sent here for, to go and to heal, to teach, and to preach. But what you will notice is that Jesus in this day, for some reason, goes off and doesn't tell anyone that he's gone. And when the disciples are looking for him, you will notice something that they say. Everyone is looking for you. Why did the disciples say that? It was because Jesus was healing and teaching, and there were more people to heal and to teach. But notice Jesus, when he replies, he says, "Let's go somewhere else. And let's go and do something somewhere else. In other words, what he did is he said no to healing, teaching, and preaching. He just said no. He said, let's move on into another place. Now, why would Jesus, when we think of him as this man who does everything for everyone, why in this moment does he say no to something good? And we have to think, maybe Jesus had something there to do that was pulling him away from where he was at that point. You see, with Jesus, he didn't try to change the whole world in that one moment. What you'll find is that he had the ability to say no to something because he had said yes to something else. And that is a lost art for us today. I mean, imagine the things that you do in your daily life. And how many of those things do you do that have anything to do with salvation, God, and eternity? I mean, really think about your daily life. In fact, there is a guy, he's a Christian, and he writes a book. His name is Stephen Covey. And he has a very, very famous quadrant table. And he says that most people, when they do things, they can split them up between four different quadrants. You'll see here that the top two, the first one is urgent things, and the second thing is non-urgent. And then down on the left-hand side, you have important and not important. Now, why is this important? Well, when we look at this, and you can sit down in your own time and reflect on where you are, notice where the things that you do in your daily life occur in which box. And you'll notice something very quickly. That most of the things that you do in your daily life end up being either in quadrant three, which is the urgent things that are not important, or the urgent things that are important. In other words, what we try to prioritize in our lives are the urgent things and not necessarily the important things. So when we think about this, you have to think of yourself, why is it so important that we look at the other quadrants? Well, when you look at quadrant two, you'll notice that this is probably where most of the things you want to do but don't end up doing end up in. I mean, think about it. The things that are not urgent but are important. Okay, let's think. For me, I want to finish my master's in psychology. But I have a long time to do that. I have 5-6 years. I can put that off. I can keep putting it off. See, that's important to me, but it's not so urgent. But when I get an email in my inbox, I look at it and I see that little red thing, that label on top of my mail icon in my computer, and it makes me jitter because I need to get to it because that's the urgent things, but it's maybe not necessarily that important. Do you see where I'm going, church? And so when we think about this, I want you to sit back and just think about your own life. The things that you do in your daily life, where do they fit? In what quadrant are they in? Because the things that are in quadrant two are probably the things that give you passion, that give you joy, that make you wake up every day. And some people, when they reach the end of their life and they look at the things that they've done throughout all of their life, they realize that that quadrant wasn't even touched. But that's what really brought them joy and passion. Now we have to think about that from a perspective of a Christian person. What are things that are important for us when we read this? Well, when I open the Bible, some things it tells me is to love my neighbor. Or in Hebrews 10, you'll see, and the Bible says to come to church on the regular and uplift people all the time. Do we do these things? Do we do what the Bible actually says? Or do we just think about the things that are urgent but not necessarily too important for eternity? Now, when we step back and we have a look at the book of Luke, you'll notice something. You'll notice a few things with Jesus, and hopefully you can see this with the font, but maybe not. One of the first things that you see in Luke chapter 5, verses 51, and as it says, when the days were coming to a close for him to be taken up, he determined to journey to Jerusalem. If you keep going, in chapter 13, verse 22, he went through one town and village after another, teaching and making his way to Jerusalem. You'll start to note a pattern in chapter 17, verse 11. While traveling to Jerusalem, he passed between Samaria and Galilee. Chapter 18, verse 31, we are going to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. And maybe here you might get the idea that he was going somewhere in chapter 19, verse 28. When he had said these things, he went on ahead, going to Jerusalem. Throughout the whole gospel, Luke makes it a very evident fact that Jesus was heading somewhere important. And when we read this gospel, we understand why Jerusalem was so important to Jesus, because if he never made it there, he wouldn't have been able to die for us. With everything that was going on in his 3.5-year ministry, Jesus could have thought in his mind that, yes, there are things that are urgent but not necessarily important to going to Jerusalem. Maybe I should go and do those things. But he never did. And so when you see Mark and you look at that first chapter, right at the very beginning of his ministry, Jesus knew where he was going. And he was able to say no to things that were going to stop him from going to Jerusalem. That is so important for us today, because there are some things, again, if you do not know your Jerusalem, if you do not know where you are going in life, then everyone and everything that comes your way will stop you and you'll get distracted. But let me ask you, church family, both as individuals and also as One Turner Church, where are we going? Where are we headed? If you can remember Yoshi's sermon last week, he gave you an idea about the type of church we want to be. And so I want to ask you individually, who do you want to be as a person, but also what type of church do you want to come to? What type of church do you want this One Turner Church to be in 2 or 3 years' time? Where are we heading? If we know our Jerusalem and we know our destination, then we as a church and as individuals can say no to the things that will stop us from finding that destination. But something always happens whenever you know your purpose. And you will find that in Luke. I invite you to open your Bibles to Luke 9. Something always happens every time you want to put your feet down and say, I know where I'm going. Sometimes we like to call them haters. But they always come and try to bring us down. Luke 9, verses 51 to 53. Now it came to pass, when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to where? To Jerusalem. And sent messengers before his face, and as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. But they did not receive him, because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. Here we see that the Samaritans did not want to receive him because he kept looking towards Jerusalem. In other words, they did not like where he was going or his destination. And so they just stepped back and they didn't want to do anything to do with that. In fact, they kind of brought him down if you read on. They were what we call people who don't like you, or haters, or people who will bring you down. And you will always get this whenever you have a purpose and a direction in life. You will have these people who will try and bring you down and stop you from where you are going. And so, church family, I want us to again think about and reflect on who we are as people. If you don't necessarily have too much conflict in your life, if life is an easy breeze, and you're waking up and everything is really, really good and it's not really hard to live, then maybe, just maybe, you may not have a Jerusalem set. Your purpose, your direction, where are you going and where are you headed? Turn with me to John 12. John 12, verses 42 to 43. Why is it so important for us to know our purpose? John 12, verses 42 to 43. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they love the praise of men more than the praise of who? Of God. You see, when you don't know where you are going, both as a church and as individuals, you will seek praise not from Him, but from other people. And it becomes really easy to see people who are in the wind, back and forth. You can tell that maybe they don't have their roots set down in the ground. And maybe their set of values or beliefs aren't really set in stone in their hearts. And because this is the start of the year, and these are the types of sermons that you'll probably hear at the start of the year, but I want you just to step back and reflect on your life so far. And I want you to think about what type of life and person you want to be in the future. This is the perfect time to reflect on where you have been and where you want to go. And if you truly believe that maybe your relationship with God hasn't been that great, maybe you have been too swayed in the wind by people's opinions. I know I can be. Maybe that means that we need to sit back, look at where we are, and maybe see, do I really know where I want to be in the future? Are your faces, are you looking towards heaven? Are you thinking of eternity in your day-to-day life? Do the things that you do at school, at work, at home, reflect your destination? With everything that you do, can people see that you are not only excited, but you are also destined for heaven? If they can't see that in your everyday actions, the way that you talk to people, it could be as simple as you filling up at BP. And when you put fuel in your car, you go up to the cashier, and instead of just doing the transaction, you look at that person and you smile. Or maybe you can even spark a conversation if there's not a big line behind you. And you can do something that maybe contributes to that second quadrant, the things that are important, but not necessarily too urgent. Because let me tell you something, sometimes we push those important things away, and one day we will get to the point where God will be here, and it will not only be not urgent, but it will be important and urgent, and maybe even too late by then. And so I just want us to have a look at this last Bible verse in Romans. You don't have to go in here. I've got it up there. It's quite easy. In Romans 14 verses 12, it says, "So then each of us will give an account of ourselves to God." It's as simple as that. When we have God come and He's bringing us all back up, He is going to ask for an account of what we have done in our life. And if you know the parable of the talents of the three people who hid their money in the soil, and the top two people who had lots of money buried, didn't bury it, but they invested. They did something with what they had. But the last one, the one who thought he didn't have much at all, he buried it in the ground. And then when the person came back, he was in trouble because he didn't have anything to offer. You know the story, church. And yet, in 2020, when you go online and you look at the news, you can see so much stuff that is pointing towards the fact that Jesus is coming so very soon. I mean, for me, that first day in 2020, you had news about bushfires. You even had news about a potential World War III with Iran. You had different news about health. You had news about all these bad things happen, and I stood back and I thought, Jesus is actually coming really soon. Do you know that, church? I mean, I have found that even with me, when somebody says that, I'm not as excited as I used to be. There's something about us staying in this world every year, and there's something that just brings us down unless we bring back our destination, that Jerusalem. Do we really want to be in heaven with Christ? Do we really want to spend time with Him? I want to. And I want every single person in this church to be there too. This has been a very hard sermon for me to preach my first sermon because I thought, why don't I just preach something that has lots of jokes and make it really nice, really lighthearted? Like, that's a great way to start, right? But then I thought, no. For me, what I want for this church, and I know that Yoshi is the same, is we want to set a benchmark for this church. That we as a church, not only individually, but as a church, we are spiritually connected to God in all facets. That everything we do, When people think of Wantirna, you know what they're going to say? Those people are the nicest, friendliest, on fire people that you have ever met. That's what we want for this church. That's what we want for ourselves. And so, church family, this quarter, with reflection time, I just ask the question, where are you with God? Do you have your Jerusalem set? Are you looking above? Are you thinking of Him? Or are you letting everyday life bring you down, having you forget about who He is and why you're on this earth in the first place? Let me end with a quote, and then we'll get Shanae to start playing our last song. It was a psychologist by the name of Angela Duckworth. And she's not a Christian, but she had this quote. She said, a bricklayer who one day says, I am laying bricks, might at some point become the bricklayer who recognizes, I am building the house of God. We here are a brick that are forming the body of God. Each person in this place forms a brick to build the house of God. What I want from us is that we can know that every day that we are forming this brick of who we are, that we are contributing to what we call the house of God. That is my prayer for us today.